Guys, I do take some of the blame for, well, some of the little mishaps. In my apparently limited wisdom, I planned an event for the teens last night at my house with a lot of sugar, so some of them are crashing right now, so that's my fault. Was there something you needed to tell? Yes, I don't have it in my PowerPoint, but yes, junior church. If we can get that switched over, by the way, guys, that'd be great. Christmas is Jesus. That is what this is all about. But have you noticed the days getting a little darker? Have you noticed things getting a little more dim and not as lit up? Well, you should. The darkest days are still ahead of us as we approach Christmas. I mean this physically, of course, because December 22nd is the winter solstice. It is the shortest day on the calendar. So things are going to be getting much darker, and we are going to be getting much sleepier before Christmas rolls around. But around Christmas time, things tend to get a little more dark in a different manner as well. It's around this time that our budgets get a little tighter. Our schedules get a little more packed. Our stress levels get much higher. Add into this things like in-laws visiting, which is why I'm preaching it this week, not next week when my in-laws are in town. Can't wait for you guys to meet them. They've been looking forward to it. And if you watch the news recently, terror on the rise, both foreign and domestic. The days are getting dark. Getting very dark. And what do we do in the days of darkness? How can we win in the face of such darkness? Open with me, if you would, to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's fine. It's all going to be up on the screen. And we're going to be reading through this from the English Standard Version. Every time I preach, somebody comes up to me, "What version do you preach from? It's different from mine." English Standard Version. So if you have the English Standard, it's actually starting on page 886. That's why I love the English Standard. It's universal, whoever. So we're going to begin in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Bow with me in prayer. God, for this time, we thank you. Not only this time of Christmas and celebration and Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to worship you, to gather around your word freely. We thank you for the gift of truth, for the gift of light. I pray that you would open our eyes this morning, that you would show us more of who you are and who you would have us to be. Lord, we do not want to be darkness. We want to be light. We ask this all in your son's name. Amen. Since November 26th, Thanksgiving Day, we have been at war. Now, it's not a war with enemies that are mounted on horses or chariots or carrying AK-47s or armored with tanks. No, no, no. It's something much more grievous than that. Tinsel. Trees and presents and everything else that's preparing us for this Christmas time. And it truly is a war. And some of these things are quite simple. It came out pretty clear recently. Uh-oh, my own clicker's freezing. Pastor, this is some sort of goblin up here. There we go. Starbucks. I love Starbucks. I'm a coffee hound, okay? They decided, okay, here's our normal Christmas cup. You know, they're full of decoration. And they always have something that brings out the Christmas spirit, if you will. Until this year, they have decided, we're just going to go with a plain red cup. Online, on the news, everywhere. It was a blaze. How dare they take away this decoration in this Christmas cup? And I'm sitting there going, really? This is what we're watching on the news? That some company decided on a different color scheme and that's what we're upset about? It's a war for what truly is Christmas all about. It all starts with simple things. But this year, I think we need to get it right when we're talking about Christmas lights. I think we need to start with a very basic point because, as I mentioned before, we are in a world full of darkness. We are in a world that is getting increasingly intimidating, filled with hate, anger. We need to be Christmas lights. So we turn to John 1:1-18. He starts off, in the beginning was the Word. Notice how he starts. That takes us directly back to Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of all things. In the beginning was the Word. Now, why did John choose in the beginning and Word? In the beginning, he wanted us to understand, even before anything came around, even before creation, at that point there was the Word. Why does he use the word Word? Spoiler alert, he's talking about Jesus. He doesn't reveal that until halfway through this chapter. So he's saying, in the beginning was the Word. Now, Word can have various meanings in the original language. And I normally will not stand before you and say, it is this Greek word. But the Greek word he's using here is logos, from which we derive logic. Have you ever heard of zoology or bacteriology or cardiology or any other logy? It comes from that word. It's the study of something. It's the science. It's the reason. So when he says word, it is more than just a collection of letters that we use to mean or represent an object. It is a concept. A person's logos was actually their inner thoughts, their reason, and even a study of science. In the beginning was the Word. It was an expression of one's inner thoughts, of one's inner being. In the beginning, before creation, was expression. And the Word was with God. So this is God's Word. This is His expression of Himself. Not only was the word with God, which by the way meant a face-to-face relationship. So before time even began, the Word and God had a face-to-face, close, intimate friendship. And now John takes it a step further and he says, and the Word was God. Let me caution you here, because one of the major differences between what you will hear here and what you will hear from a Jehovah's Witness starts right here in this verse. Because there's no article in the original language. So it would sound like the Word was a God. So one of a collection. Make it very clear. If you came in here expecting to hear about more than one God, now's your time. You can leave. We don't preach that here. There is one God. Hear, O church, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I'm stealing that from Israel, okay? I'm not saying we are Israel, but we are spiritual Israel. We are his people, and he is one God. John begins his book very distinctly from others. Matthew started with a genealogy that connected Christ to David and Abraham. Mark started his with the preaching of John the Baptizer. Luke started his with a dedication of his work to a man he calls Theophilus and a prediction of John's witness and birth. But John here begins his gospel with something very theological. And it's almost as if he is saying, look, I want you to get this, because if you do not understand this point, you will not fully understand who Christ is. It all starts with understanding that not only is he the self-expression of God, but he is God, and he was in eternity with God. That is the importance of what John is saying in the beginning. He comes from it and lets us know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, brings us back to the beginning, beforehand. And he jumps ahead and he says, why did it just go blank? There we go. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Not only was he with God in the beginning when all these things were made, he was the one that created all things. This word, this logic of God, this wisdom of God. See, God's word in the Old Testament created all things with a breath. He spoke it and it came into being. His word made covenants with Israel and with the whole world. Look at Abraham's covenant. He says, I give you my word. I will not only bless you, I will bless all nations from you. His word. And not only that, it delivered men from slavery. It was the source of salvation, even in the Old Testament. And here John is introducing the idea into the New Testament that here's the word that made things. And here he starts to personify him. Not only is this word a logical self-revelation, it's a person. And since I already spoiled it, that's the person of Christ. This self-expression of God's word made it suitable for John to apply it to a person. The ultimate disclosure of God, his Son, Christ Jesus, that we celebrate at Christmas. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You will not find life in anyone else but Christ. You will not find light in anyone else but Christ. Amen. His life is our light, because he says, and the life was the light of men. His life is the light that guides our path, that lets us know where we need to go and what we need to avoid. that we do not need to stumble in the darkness. He says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I want you to see three key things from that verse alone. Number one, light is always invading the dominion of darkness. That is the nature of light, to invade darkness. But darkness will resist, will always resist the light. He says the darkness has not overcome it. So the last thing I want you to get from that is that darkness will not win the day. It might win the moment. It might give some resistance and cause some friction, but it will not win the war. Now that word, overcome, some other translations have it in another word. It can mean two things, and I believe John means both of them. First can be a physical mastery, an arresting, a capturing, a conquering, physically. But it could also be a complete mental understanding, a cognitive full comprehension of something. And as we'll see later in the chapter, the world didn't know Christ when he came. They couldn't understand him, nor could they conquer him. So on both counts, darkness has failed to conquer the light. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not, will not, cannot overcome it. The bad news is we live in a world full of darkness. We need to come to grips with that truth. Because until we come to grips with the truth that the world around us is a dark place, we won't understand just how amazing the good news is that light will win. Christ has won and will win. This light, Christ calls himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Christ there is life, but we have to recognize that it is various forms of life. As Creator, he gave us physical life. We have to recognize our dependence on him, even to wake up this morning, to breathe. As Creator, that's on him. We rely on him for that. As Redeemer, he gives us spiritual life. He won the victory. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is spiritual life. We go from death to life, from darkness to light. And as Savior, he gives us eternal life. Life that will not fail, that will not end. And as we'll see later, is full to the max. John 14:6. The way Paul puts it in Colossians 1:16-17, by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Friend, if there is something in your life that you are not leaning entirely on Christ for, you're leaning on something less. There's no life in it. You're leaning on dead matter. By him all things are created. Through him are all things created. For him are all things created. In him all things continue. But everything else, he is before all things. Paul also says, Philippians 2:15, that you may be a blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, amongst whom you shine as lights in the world. What lights will people see this year? You can drive up the street and see Christmas lights on my front porch. You can actually see the Christmas tree that, for the first time, I didn't have to hack down and Somebody actually had it pre-cut. It was awesome. My son, when we got the Christmas tree, it was hilarious. The entire time, ooh, he's just enthralled with these lights. But what lights will people see this year? Will they see the lights on your tree, or will they see the light of Christ in your life? We'll exchange presents and trinkets, but will they know about the greatest gift ever given? Christ. And they'll see the decorations put up in our hallways and on our cars even, the reindeer antlers, whatever. They will see those decorations, but will they see demonstrations of faith in that Christ? What lights are you more concerned with this year? Might I recommend take a little time, and instead of doing a National Lampoon's rooftop Christmas and everything, have you ever seen the Christmas lights war? These people have way too much time on their hands. Might I recommend that you take a little less time decorating your house and a little more time working on your heart to see the light of Christ, to shed that light to the world? We shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted world, a dark world. It not only shines our lives, it not only shines through what we do, which I am afraid many of us settle for that, it's also what we say. And we'll dig into this later. But it's more than just what you do that determines if you're a light in this world. Your words are very powerful. It was a word that entered this world that changed the course of history. Imagine what he can do through your words. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that is, to give his words about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. In the medical field is fraught with stress and adversity, especially now thanks to Mr. President's new insurance policies. I'm not preaching politics, I'm simply stating a fact. However, one doctor has found a way to overcome some of the hazards of his occupation. When asked why he can carry a smile despite the disease that surrounds him, he simply responded, "I always look upon disease from a curative standpoint." Christians gain and maintain higher levels of effectiveness when we look at the disease of darkness from a curative standpoint. You realize you carry the cure within you? You carry Christ within you. You carry Christ, the Holy Spirit that empowers the ministry to do that. That same Holy Spirit that overthrew kingdoms and nations through prophets and judges, he's in you too. Imagine how great your light can be. But what can I do, you might say? I'm just one person, right? How much light can I shed? And to some extent, you are right. A candle can only burn so brightly on its own. But we do not shine alone. Check out the Christmas lights. One of those bulbs, I guarantee you, if you just had one bulb lit, half mile away, you're not seeing it. Goodness, maybe a few hundred yards away, you're not seeing it. But all together, they light up an entire tree. And by the way, from the International Space Station, they will see glows of cities lit up with bulbs no bigger than these from outer space. Now, let us remove one bulb from that tree. Make one bulb not shine. What happens? They will all go out. I was going to do that, but this tree proved me wrong. I came in here to try to demonstrate it. And thanks to the advances of technology, only one strand will go out at a time. Which, by the way, I'll need to borrow those next. You can borrow my strand that doesn't have that. One bulb not shining makes a major difference. One light not shining makes a major difference in this community, in this church, in the world. Makes a major difference. We are not called to shine alone. We are called to join ranks with John the Baptizer, who was the first light that started this whole process of saying, hey, Jesus is coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. And everyone who has done that since, we are called to join ranks with them, to get into the light chain and light up the darkness around us and point people to the way of Christ, to pave the way to Him. And we call people to Him through our words, through our actions, and through our character, but we do not shine alone. Ultimately, you are not the light. We need to remember this. Just like John the Baptizer, he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. You are the same. We are not the ultimate goal. I am so glad you are here this morning at Grace. I am so glad to see some unfamiliar faces. But this is not the ultimate goal here. You can go to Church of the Good Shepherd. You can go to Community Worship Center. You can go to Calvary Baptist. But if you know Christ, that is the ultimate goal. You have come to the true light. Grace is not the true light, people. We are so glad to have you here, and we are so glad to share the light with one another. But this is not the ultimate goal. Amen? Christ is the light. I am not the light. Pastor Roy is not the light. None of us are. We merely reflect and point to it. That is all we are called to do. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Notice that light goes to who? Light, which gives light to everyone. The truth is available to all. The light of Christ is available to all. Now you might come to me, what about those countries that don't have the Bible? Okay. Whether it is true or not, it's an interesting concept. Muslims are actually coming out of ISIS and asking about this Jesus that they saw in a vision. Whether it's true or not, it's an exciting thought. And by the way, if it is true, look to the sky quickly, because the prophet Joel talks about your young men will dream dreams and your old men will see visions in the last days. So if they are actually having visions, even so, Lord, quickly come. That's the light of the truth. If it's not, it's one of the most clever deceptions I've ever heard. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. But the world did not know him. Why? He created all things. Why would they not know him? Two major things. Number one, they were blinded by darkness. Secondly, they can close their eyes to the light that's available to them. If you're here this morning, do not leave today with eyes closed. Christ wants a relationship with you. He wants to shine his light on you. And that's not just some crazy metaphor. He wants to give you guidance. He wants to give you a clear vision of what he has for you. Please don't leave today with your eyes closed to that. They can close their eyes to the truth and reject him. They can, and to their own detriment, many do. So the light has gone out to everyone. Check out Psalms 9. It actually talks about the lights of heaven, stars. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day, utter speech. And there is no language, there is no tongue in which their message is not heard. Creation itself is light. But Christ is the true light. Creation is a reflection of the true light. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet they did not know him. He came into his own. I'm not sure why it's doing that. And his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Why didn't they receive him? Again, there are two reasons. They didn't want him. He wasn't the light they were looking for. They were looking for the light that said, yeah, keep doing what you're doing. And here, by the way, I'm going to give you political freedom. As important as it is, just like Christmas decorations, the presidential election that's coming up is less important to God, who rules this country, as much as who are you letting rule your heart? What light are you looking for? Because Jesus didn't come to instate a Republican candidate. He came to manifest an eternal kingdom of light. But all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. That's the second reason they didn't receive him. They didn't believe. They had been deceived by darkness into disbelief. He gave them the right to become the children of God. Those who welcome him are welcomed in return. If you welcome God into your life, if you welcome his say, his light, you don't block it out, he'll welcome you in return. They have the right to become the children of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. From this point on, it is clear that we are talking about Christianity, not Judaism, and any other world religion. Because the flesh dwelling amongst us, or the Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us, is something they would have never accepted, because this flesh is carnal, right? This flesh is dirty and filthy and corrupt. There's no way there could be good flesh, right? Nod your head if you agree. Shake your head. If you're nodding your head, no, you're wrong. God made flesh. Ha, trick question. Got you. Just kidding. God made flesh in Adam and Eve. He made it very good. Only later did sin come in and corrupt things. So in Christ, we have perfect divinity in full, uncorrupted humanity. The light became flesh and dwelt among us. It tabernacled. That's what the word dwelt means. It tabernacled. The tabernacle was the site of sacrifice. It was the focus of worship, and it was the source of revelation. The tabernacle was the tent where God met with his people once they left Egypt. Now John is saying that is what Christ does for us. He is now our site for sacrifice, the only sacrifice we will ever need. He is now the focus of our worship. He is now Emmanuel, as we spoke of last week, God with us. He is the source of revelation for us. And in him we have seen his Shekinah glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is perfect divinity and perfect humanity, full of grace and truth. See, grace without truth is deception, and truth without grace is condemnation. If we are to be lights this Christmas, it's going to take both grace and truth. The Word became flesh. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." In the previous verse, he's talking about the Word became flesh. God came to us. At some point, God said, I am going to go to them. This ties in with the Great Commission if we're going to be lights. We are to bear witness about him as John did. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, go into all nations, making disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Pardon me. I was really hoping this would not be a dry sermon. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even until the end of the age. See, rarely do we forget to teach people to obey God's commands. It's usually one of the first things we do. Well, you got to quit doing this and start doing this, show up in church on Sunday, quit doing this. Rarely does that happen. We do have celebrations for baptisms. We baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we do make disciples. We pour into each other's lives. We teach one another. We preach. But we kind of forget that first part, go. We need to be God in the flesh to people. Because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, right? And we have Jesus Christ, to use the metaphor, in our hearts, guiding us, the light beaming through us. We are to be God in the flesh, and John bore witness about him, and so do we. This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Constantly be pointing to Christ. Constantly be pointing to him that he is so much higher than you could ever be because he surpasses us in every way, shape, and form. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. When we are talking about the incarnation, rarely do we talk about the fullness of the incarnation. By the way, incarnation is just a fancy word of God coming in flesh. Fullness. The way Paul puts it in Philippians, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2:5-8. We often think of this, the emptying of himself, when in reality, John looks at it as a fullness in the incarnation. He says, for from his fullness we have all received. Not only is he full of grace, he has a fullness that he goes on to share with us. Full of grace upon grace. See, he has that fullness. And in that fullness, John gives us a subtle invitation to trust him for everything you need. He is saying Jesus will never be found lacking in anything. He is saying that his grace will never be undersold. He is not in short supply. His grace is never exhausted, not even by our greatest need. There are some of you here this morning, and I've been here. Some of you here this morning that think, there's no way God can forgive me of this. There's no way he has enough grace for me. You don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't know what I've done. He does. And he has said to Paul, the chiefest of sinners, as he has claimed it, he has said, my grace is sufficient even for you. It is inexhaustible, an infinite supply, a fullness of grace upon grace. John goes on to explain exactly what he has in mind with the grace upon grace. He says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We often think that the Old Testament means it's done, right? We're done away with it. So now we've got the New Testament to replace it. Not at all. Not by any means. John here says that the law, even the law, was grace to us. It was a gift. to have the law. Everything that he gave us in the Old Testament was God's self-disclosure, his portrait of himself to his beloved, his bride, yet to be consummated. And in the New Testament, we have grace and truth that come through Christ. Notice the connection here again of grace and truth. They are inseparable, much like truth and love, speaking the truth in love. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. See, this is more than just doing what he did. Jesus' works were never complete until it was accompanied by his words. His touching someone's lives and healing was never complete until it was also including his teaching. May I ask you, are you doing anything this year for Christmas that people will look at you and not just think it's the Christmas spirit, not just think you're a nice person? Are you going to lavish grace on people? If you're going to lavish grace in the name of Christ, you better be mentioning him by name. Doing something in his name includes his name. Grace upon grace came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who's at the Father's right side. He has made him known. See, this is a statement that makes very little sense unless you understand what's coming later on in the book. Up until this point, no one had ever truly seen God. Now, he had appeared to people in a physical form. Moses had seen part of his glory. But no one had ever seen God. But Jesus says later on in John chapter 14, verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. He is the glory of God, the light in flesh. When you have seen Christ, you have seen God. John is saying here that mankind's quest to apprehend, to see, to meet with God is finally over. And my question to you is, can that be said of you? When people see you, do they see Christ? Do they see God? Or do they see a stingy Scrooge? Do they see a nice person, a generous family, a philanthropist? Let me offer you a few challenges this year. To be the light. Give to someone who can't give anything back. We can give nothing back to him. There is no amount of grace we can ever give to God. Instead of arguing about who's the best presidential candidate, because I know that's going to come up when you visit with family, or who has the best sports team, go Steelers. We are Penn State. Other than those things, let's talk about the real reason we celebrate Christmas. Now, whatever word you use to describe it, Christmas, Happy Holidays, Happy New Year, let the word fill your mouth. I could care less what you call this holiday. If you're talking about Christ, that's the point. Be light. Take on the form of a servant. Humble yourself. Be the light. Be Christmas lights. Not just on December 25th, but throughout the year. And I think the story of Daniel Garva gives us a little insight about this. It was December 1989. Pastor Laszlo Tokes had become far too successful in the eyes of the Romanian government. He had seen his small church grow to 5,000 members. Pastor, wouldn't that be awesome to see this church grow to 5,000 members? We'll have to do like double-decker seating or something, but it's the only way I could see it happening. But he saw his church grow to 5,000 members. So they took away his ration book. He could no longer buy food or fuel. Finally, by December, they said they were going to exile him. The police arrived at his church and were baffled by a crowd of protesters that stood shoulder to shoulder and would not budge. They tried all day to get through the crowd and could not. Daniel Garva, a 19-year-old Baptist student, pulled out his pack of candles, lit one, passed it to his neighbor. Lit another, passed it to his neighbor. So the candles went throughout the entire crowd through the night, who stayed that night and the next. And those lights lit up the protest. Finally, after 2 days, the police broke through the crowd, kicked in the door, bloodied the face of Laszlo and his bride, paraded them through the crowd, and an outcry from the people brought them to their Times Square in Timișoara, Romania, in their city square, where a full-on protest began. Once again, Daniel Garva passed out candles, starting with just one, and passed it around. Eventually, the police were called and told to fire upon those protesters. Hundreds were shot. Daniel Garva lost his leg. Because of this protest and the image that it came, or the images that were broadcast on the news and in the newspapers of these protesters merely being peaceful, carrying a light in the darkness, a candle, the entire Romanian population rose up and revolted against the communist government. And it was on Christmas Day, 1989, that Nicolae Ceaușescu, some of you know this story, the communist dictator that had said, Christmas is a Christian thing, we're not doing it. For 50 years, Romania had not celebrated Christmas. December 25th, the blood-stained dictator was tried and executed. And for the first time in 50 years, the entire nation celebrated Christmas because of one light. Because of one light. We are called as Christians to bear a light of truth and grace in a world of darkness and hatred. And while it may not be favorably received at first, faithfulness will produce more fruit than we could have possibly imagined. Be the light this Christmas. Be the light. Let's pray. Our God, our Heavenly Father, Father of lights in whom there is no shadow of turning, help us to reflect you better. Help us to show the light to this world that is in darkness. Help us to be your image bearers in ways we couldn't have possibly imagined. Help us to see those opportunities. Open our eyes to the light. For those of us that are here today that do not know the light, that feel darkness encroaching on them, oh God, grab a hold of their hearts. Help us to be light to them, to share the truth, to share the grace that is so readily available, that greatest of all gifts that so few are willing to open. God, we thank you for this season, on which we remember when the light shone into our world. And it wasn't just a star. And it wasn't just an angel's light. It was God in the flesh. Teach us to be better image bearers. Teach us to be God in the flesh. You alone are God incarnate. but you dwell with us. We pray all these things in your Son's name and for your glory.